Well, turn with me to Paul's epistle to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we read together just a few verses from the beginning where Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day that ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so on, but we'll leave it just there for the moment. We have here the apostle writing to the church in Colossae and encouraging them. And as he does so, one of the things he wishes for them is made clear here in this passage. He longs for them that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And our subject tonight is getting to know God better, seeking to increase in that knowledge of God. It has there as its basic premise that we already know God after the manner that we have looked at over the last two lectures. And just by way of very short review of the study so far, we saw that there is a knowledge of God naturally implanted within the human mind, and that knowledge of God is enough to manifest certain attributes of God, his power, his eternal Godhead. It's also able to make us know that there is a God, but it isn't able to show us what God's plans are for us and how we might come to know him and how we might be delivered from the mess we are in through sin in the fall. What it can do and does do is leave us without excuse. It shows us enough to know that there is a God, but not enough how we can be right with him. And that knowledge is such that the wicked do not wish to have it and seek by many means to try and get it from them. They try to blot it out, the knowledge of God. And we saw that and looked at it. Then we saw also that this knowledge, real knowledge, exists in two main things. First of all, to know ourselves, and also to know God. And we took a little time in Proverbs chapter 2, the verses 1 to 5. The need we have to receive the word, to listen to it, to prayerfully and passionately seek to know and understand it, and then to seek diligently for the knowledge of God, knowing that God's promises, as we do this, he shall answer and we shall come to know the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And we saw that that threefold knowledge of God in the light of nature, and then in the light of the law, and then thirdly and most particularly in the light of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That is where God is most perfectly and fully revealed to men and women. We saw something of the effects of that knowledge of God upon us in humbling us and in demonstrating our dependence upon God. So that's where we've been. And we come tonight to look at how do we get to know God better. If we have come to this knowledge, this saving knowledge of God through Christ, if we come to the point where we have been brought from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about those who have made that change that we described in Galatians, when we were looking in Galatians 4 at the way in which there was a time when they knew not God. It's not they didn't know there was a God, they just didn't know Him. To the time where they now knew Him, or rather, were known of Him. So that change, being the premise upon which we go into the rest of this study, those who have come to know God, how do they get to know Him better? If we have come to know God, there are certain things which we will know, a certain amount of knowledge which is in the hearts of God's redeemed, particularly with regards to the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we think of our knowledge of God, when we come to know God, we will come to know Him if we know Him truly. If we come to know Him in Christ truly, we will know Him in a Trinitarian way. You cannot know God truly in a Unitarian way. Why? Because you must know Him in Christ. And you don't know Christ if you think He's anything less than God. And you certainly will not be able to know those things unless the Holy Spirit reveals them unto you and you know who it is that is dealing with you. But we'll look at that now for a moment or two with regards to the knowledge that the redeemed have of the three persons of the Godhead. First of all then, every redeemed sinner has a knowledge of the Father. You remember in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13, there it is written, I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. Now, there as John writes, he is able to say, I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. It's something that is so fundamental, so absolutely basic, that you cannot be a little child in the knowledge of God without knowing the Father. If you think of it from a practical perspective, those of us in our circles, what's the first thing we teach our children when we try and teach them to pray? We teach them after the Lord taught His disciples to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We teach them that when they come to God, they come to one who is revealed as our Father who is in heaven. And so when we come to God, when we come to know Him, one of the things we will know from our very earliest steps in the knowledge of God, from our first moments of truly knowing God, we will know that He is our Father which is in heaven. And so everyone who is truly redeemed knows that there is the Father in heaven. You remember in Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 15, you have there a statement which is made with regards to the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the hearts of God's redeemed people. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. So it's something that's fundamental. It's something that's basic to the Christian experience. And what is it? Well, we read Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So you see there, fundamentally, basically, there is this change which takes place in the heart of a man or a woman when they go from having not known God to knowing Him, and there, right at the very base of that, there will be a knowledge of God as our Father. In fact, the Spirit of God who dwells in us, and we'll look at that in a moment when we come to the third person of the Godhead, that He cries in our hearts so that from the very moment there is that child cry of the heart reborn, Abba, Father. So you see, first of all, every one who comes to know redemption, to know forgiveness of sins, to know God, knows first of all God as their Father. They have a knowledge of God the Father as the one who has chosen them in Christ, so that all their spiritual blessings are blessings which they have because the Father set His love upon them and so loved them that He sent His only begotten Son into the world. And so you see right at the very foundation of our knowledge of God is this. When we know God, we know that He is God who is our Father in heaven. And so that foundational element to our knowledge of Him is something that will grow through our Christian walk. I know that in this world there are bad fathers. I know in this world there are some people for whom the name, the word Father, conjures up within their mind someone who is dreaded, who is loathed, who is not loved or trusted or even trustworthy. But our measure of God is not on the basis of what certain sinful fathers are, but on the basis of what a true father should be. And when we come to know God, we know Him as our Father in heaven, who will not give us a stone when we ask for bread, who will not give us a serpent or a scorpion should we ask for fish or for an egg. He will give us what we need. He knows us, He loves us, He cares for us. And the more we go through our Christian walk, our understanding of the fatherhood of God and the Lord God who is our Father in heaven, that is something which is not only foundational, but which shall expand our vision of true fatherhood. For every one of you who is or who by God's grace shall be one day a father, remember when your children speak to you in that way, you are responsible before God to reflect what true fatherhood is in the way that you live before your children. We'll all fail. None of us are perfect. The best of fathers are still sinful at best, but He, the God of heaven, is perfect. And when we think of Him and when we come to know Him, we come to know the One who is a Father without imperfection, without any cause of our caveating when He chastens us, when he speaks to us and rebukes us and shows us where we've gone wrong. You know, fathers can make a mistake, but this father never does. The more you come to know him and to trust him as your Father who is in heaven, the one who provides for you, and you come to know, you may never be a George Mueller. You may never come to know that absolute dependence upon your Father in quite the prayerful and powerful way that that individual did. But my friend, you should come to know more and more of the fatherhood of God every day and every year as you live in the knowledge of God's grace. So first of all then, everyone who truly knows God comes to know and knows God as Father. And because of that, therefore, they will see in him all that they need to know with regards to his provision for us in every temporal matter. We will pray our Father who is in heaven to give us our daily bread and other such things, but also in every spiritual matter, in pardoning our sins, and in giving us grace to walk in sanctification, forgiving others as he for Christ's sake has forgiven us, and so on. And so there is that knowledge of God as Father, a knowledge which must increase as the days go by, but which is there from the very moment that you come to know God. Along with that, of course, there is also a knowledge of God the Son. Every renewed soul has a knowledge of Christ, the Son of God. You remember in John chapter 17 and in verse 3, there we are reminded that this is eternal life. And that eternal life is found in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When we come to know God, we come to know him through Jesus Christ. And our knowledge of the Father is something which will be intimately connected with our knowledge of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Thomas came to understand his folly and his mistake, he turned to the Savior, having initially said that he would not believe what the others had told him, except he could take his finger and put it into the print of the nails in the Savior's hand and take his fist and thrust it into his side. When Christ came and appeared before him, he declared those words of true faith, my Lord and my God. And while he only did so, as we shall see later on, having seen, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Have believed what? That Jesus is our Lord and our God. True faith, a true knowledge of God, is Trinitarian, and it cannot be otherwise. If you know God, you know Jesus Christ, and you know that Christ is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Along with that, of course, the Son, you come to know him and understand him, particularly in ways which cause you to, as you know him, to grow in your affection and love for Christ. If you think of the way in which the Bible speaks about our viewing our beloved, the Savior, the Redeemer, The one who's pictured in the Old Testament, in the Song of Solomon, and in the Psalms and elsewhere. The one who is altogether lovely. The one who is the fairest among 10,000 to our soul. The one whom we can compare none that are in heaven or none that are on earth. There is none to compare to our gracious Redeemer, our God in Christ. There's none like Him. And the more you come to know Christ, the greater your affection for Him, your love for Him will grow. If you know the Son at all, to know Him is to love Him. And the more that you know Him, the greater your love shall be. So that as you come to know Him, you will know that Jesus Christ, being God, and having died for you, there is nothing too great that could be asked of you to do for Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. So you see, the knowledge of God will include a knowledge of God the Father. But it will also include a knowledge of the Son, which is not only a knowledge of affection, that you will love Him, but it is a knowledge of esteem. There are some folks who love people for whom they have but little esteem or respect. It's just they can't help but love them. They sort of look upon them as either lovable rogues or lovable fools, you know. There's something nice about them, they make them laugh or whatever. But they certainly wouldn't want to trust them with anything particularly serious or important. But we love Him, and the more we love Him, the more we come to esteem Him as the one who has done all things well. The more you come to know Jesus, the more you come to know Him as the second person of the Godhead, you will realize that not only has He done always those things which please the Father, but you will come to know and understand that He is the one who is worthy of our trust alone. You remember Peter, when others were heading off in search of others than Christ, they had heard Jesus speak about the need to eat of His body, to drink of His blood. They had heard those words which they misunderstood and did not understand and started to depart. And the Savior said, "Will you go also?" And He says, "Where can we go? Thou alone hast the words of life." He realized that here was one who was supreme above every other. No other could be compared to Him. And as you come to know Christ, you'll come to know Him not only as altogether lovely, but as altogether worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power, to have all the plaudits in heaven and earth laid at His feet, all the crowns of God's saints given to Him, all the praise, all the esteem to be His. You see, to know Him is not only to love Him, but is to grow in your estimation and esteem of Him, so that you come to see Him as the one who alone is glorious. And also, of course, you will trust Him. You will find that in this Lord Jesus Christ, you can trust Him and know that He will never let you down, either here in this life or in eternity to come. And you will see the Son of God as the one whom you have laid all your trust upon for time and eternity. And the more you know him, the less concerned, if I can put it that way, you will be at having done so. For there are some people, and the first time you get to know them, you think, I could trust this person with just about anything. They are a good, upright sort of individual. But the more you get to know them, the more you realize maybe it wasn't all quite as good as it looked on the outside. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you realize you can trust him with absolutely everything. Not just with the good days and the things that seem to be going in the ways according to your prayer life and the desires that you have, but when providence brings to you those things you find confusing or worrying or in some way make you disconsolate and downcast, yet you will trust him. For you have come to know him. The more you have known him, the more you have seen that he is worthy to be trusted in everything. You see, as we come to know God, we know him in the Father. And as the Father, we know the Father. But we know also the Son, and as we know him with affection and with esteem and with trust, but also experimentally. We exercise all our spiritual faculties. We see him as the Son and believe on him. We hear his voice, the voice that draws us, the voice of the shepherd, John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. They come to me. They won't listen to others. But they come to him. Why? Because they know him. And as you know him, you follow him. You learn what it is to follow the voice of the one who speaks as no other does. He has spoken with that voice which raises the dead, quickened you to newness of life, and given you an ear to hear and a heart that desires to follow the Son of God whithersoever he leads. And so as we come to know God, we know him as Father, we know him as Son, we know him as Son personally, Thomas, my Lord, my God. It wasn't somebody else's, it wasn't just, oh, you're God. You're my God, my Lord. That's why Paul said, he's the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why the church says of Christ, he is my beloved and I am his. Because we have come to know him. And knowing him, we love him and esteem him and know that he is ours. And also every renewed soul knows and has a knowledge of the Spirit of God. Now, that really does mark you out, my friend, just as the others, but this also. Because it's something that marks out the children of God. When we know the Spirit, we know him because he is the one of whom the Word of God tells us in John 14 and 17, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. In other words, a comparison is being made. There are some who do not know him, the world. And the comparison is with those who do know him. So here is the thing, my friend. You cannot know God except you know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The world cannot see him, therefore it does not receive him. But what does it say of God's people? But ye know him, meaning his apostles, his followers, all who have come to true saving grace, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You know him. You know him because he dwells within you. Because he is not a God afar off. He is the one who tabernacles in your soul. He is the one who is within you. So you see, to know God, you know the Father. And you say, Abba, Father. You know the Son, and you say with Thomas when he came to understand his folly of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. You are not like the world, for you have received the Spirit. And therefore, when you think of him, you know him, for he dwells with you and is in you. So here you see there is both feeling and experimental knowledge with regards to the Holy Spirit. We as the sons of God are those, as we read earlier in Romans chapter 8, who are able to be described as the many who are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So when you come to know God, you know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is no true knowledge of God outside that knowledge. In the day of our knowledge of the revelation of Christ, there is no such thing as knowing God without knowing him in this way. Along with that, we see that there are certain things which, with regards to our knowledge of God, certain things that bring that knowledge to us. It's not the light of nature that brings us. It brings certain things to us. We saw that. We've looked at that over the last couple of lectures, touched upon it. We don't need to rehearse it time and again. So the light of nature has its place. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, it will show more things than it did before, because our understanding, the eyes of our understanding, are being enlightened in the knowledge of God in Christ. But it's not the light of nature itself which will reveal God to us, nor is it the law of Moses that will be revealing this to us. It will not even be our carnal reason. You remember Jesus turned and said with regards to his beloved one when he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So we understand that Christ is who he is, not by carnal reasoning, not by the law, not by the manifestation of God in creation or the light of nature, but we understand it not from men even. Paul didn't learn about Christ at the feet of Gamaliel or from his lips. We learn it by the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. That is where we will learn of God. And the more we learn of God, as it were, sitting at that highest of all theological institutions. Do you know what it is? It's not the Free Church Continuing Seminary up the road in Inverness, despite the fact that I'm the training of the ministry convener. I've got to declare an interest there. It's not that. It's not the RP College. Sorry to disappoint you, some of you fellas, if you were thinking that. It's not the RP College. It's not any of the fine institutions in America. It's the College of Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's where you learn of God in Christ. When you sit at the feet of Jesus, there you come to know God. in a way that no theological professor, no tome of learned disquisitions can ever do for you. When you sit at the feet of Jesus, you come to know God more and more than you could ever at any other place. That's why Jesus said to her sister, she has chosen the better part, and it shall not be taken from her. Martha was busy about many things, and they were good. But the primary, the first thing, is to sit at the feet of Jesus, learn from him. So you see, when you do that, you start to grow in your knowledge of God. You grow, first of all, practically. There are certain knowledges which you can have. You can attain great knowledge in many different subjects and be none the better for it. There are some folks who are great in their attainment of academic ability. They can get doctorates after their name and all the rest of it, but ask them to do anything of practical use and they are frankly no use whatsoever. They would be better being taken and sat in a darkened room until whatever needs to be done is done. Because there's much learning you can get which actually doesn't advance you in being what you need to be. The more you truly know of God, I don't care about the old snide comments about being too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. There was never a less true saying than that. The most heavenly minded are the most practically useful in the world. The more you know of God, the greater a blessing you are to your neighbors, to your nation, to this world, while you inhabit its space. Whatever the rest of the nation of Israel thought, the prophet Elijah was of more use to them than the king and all his sycophantic courtiers could ever be. Why? Because there was a man who knew his God, who spoke with God, and knew what it was to walk in the ways of God. He was more used to that nation than all the others. And my friend, you will be of greater practical benefit and blessing to your society, to your family, to those around you. The more you know of God in truth. And I'm not talking here about mere intellectual knowledge, about the ability to quote reams of theological papers on the subject of God. That's not what we're speaking about. We're speaking about knowing God as a person, not a subject. To know a subject is one thing. To know a person is entirely different. To know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is immensely practical, blessed, and beneficial to all who do and to all who know such. Along with that, as we said earlier, it is immensely humbling. If you truly know God, you will not be arrogant. There are many things, the more knowledge you get, the bigger your head expands. It's not to accommodate the knowledge, it's to accommodate the pride that's poured in there. You see, knowledge puffeth up, as the scriptures tell us. And there's a certain type of knowledge, even about theological subjects, which can make people pompous. Frankly obnoxious. That is not the knowledge of God. For if you have come to know God, the more you know him, the less you will think of yourself. you think highly of yourself, you may know much about God, but you don't really know God that well yet. If you think much of God and you know Him, you will realize that you have nothing to boast of, that there is nothing in you whereby you should wish others to bow down before you and scrape towards you. In fact, you're distinctly uncomfortable when people do that, because all you see is the unworthiness and the thought of the holiness of God and His greatness. The unfallen angel, greater in power than any of us. When the apostle fell down before him, he said, "Get up! I too am a servant of God." He didn't want anyone bowing and scraping before him. As many as an individual, ministers, elders, theological students, members who love to be feted, applauded, lauded. If you know God, the more you know Him, the less you will think of yourself. The more humbly you will walk before God and your fellow men, day by day and moment by moment. Such knowledge is humbling, but it is also pleasant. That's a wonderful thing. The more you know of God, you know, he that increaseth in knowledge increaseth in sorrow. Why is that? Well, one commentator said with regards to the knowledge of worldly things, the more you know about it, the more you come to realize about any given subject, the more you realize there's still so much for you to understand. You know, usually when first-year students go into university, they really think their lecturers are so lucky to have them because they're such clever students and they're going to be such a blessing to this university and to all the science or whatever it is that they're doing. By the time they get to the end of their course, they're starting to realize, you know, I'm not even scratching the surface of the subject I'm dealing with. They start to realize they just can't get to know everything, much as they may have come to grasp in the intervening 3 or 4 years. The more they know, the more they realize they don't know. And also the more they come to know, the more they are the subject of the antipathy of others who wish they had the knowledge they have. Because you see, maybe they are very good at their subject. And there are few, if any, others in their class or even in their subject around the world. And we can know what others are doing nowadays because of the internet and other means, who are able to live with them as far as their accumulation of knowledge on any given subject is concerned. And so when they increase in their knowledge, they increase their enemies. Folks are wanting to shoot them down. Folks are wanting to get their scalp on their belt. They want to show that they've bested them, they've beaten them. So with much knowledge, there can be the increase of knowledge, the increase of sorrow. But here's the thing, the more you come to know of God, the greater your delight in God. Though you are humbled in what you think of yourself and what you have come to know of yourself, the more you delight in Him, you hunger and you thirst after righteousness, and the more you come to know of God, the more you want of Him. The more He reveals Himself, the lovelier you see Him to be, and the more you desire to know more of Him. You see, the knowledge of God is different in that way from other knowledge because it is so pleasant. The more you know of Him, the lovelier you realize He truly is. So trustworthy, so faithful, so loving, so gracious. To know Him really is to love Him. And not only that, but also the more you know of God, the more you realize that the knowledge of God is unparalleled with any other thing. Paul counted all other things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ. There's nothing to compare with it. Other things are good and useful and should not be thrown aside. They have their place, and God has given us various avenues in which to serve Him. And we should never decry or seek to deride those who have different callings, different situations in which they serve God in lawful and just ways. But there is nothing to compare with the knowledge of God. You can have the knowledge of the way in which atoms interact with one another. You can have the knowledge of the stars up above. You can know the various ways in which chemicals interact. You can know the way in which animals and birds and other things live. Or you can mix colors in such a way and paint such pictures that others just stand utterly stunned at the abilities that you have. And all these things are good. But nothing is to be compared. There is no parallel to the knowledge of God. The more you come to know Him, the more you realize the old way they used to speak of divinity was the queen of the sciences. There wasn't that sense of trying to classify science and divinity as being two different things. Rather, it was seen that divinity, the knowledge of God and godliness, was the queen, the overarching, the greatest of all studies. Others had their place, but their place was firmly at the feet of the knowledge of God. And with regards to that knowledge, the more you increase in it, the more your estimation of its unparalleled excellency is. And also, of course, it is something you can continue increasing in. I suppose nowadays, because of the way in which knowledge has truly, I sometimes use that word exponentially, but truly exponentially, increased in this last century or so, in these last few decades. Knowledge is just running forward at an amazing rate. You can't really be a polymath anymore. There used to be certain folks, and they had their finger on just about every intellectual pulse. In the days of fellows like Erasmus and others, these fellows understood not just one subject, but lots of subjects, and lots of subjects as well as those subjects could be known in their day. You can't do that now. In fact, it's probably impossible to really know everything there is to know about one single subject today. Knowledge is increasing so fast and so powerfully. But however much it increases, this world is finite, but to know God, you are knowing the One who is infinite. There is no limit to God, and therefore there will always be more to know of Him. Eternity will never, ever get to the point where we say, we now know everything there is to know of God. We will learn of Him, and we will learn to love Him more for all eternity. And here's the thing, there will always be more to know. The greatness and the glory of the God of heaven. Along with that, of course, how are we going to know God better? Well, first of all, as we've said many times today, we are going to do that by searching the Scriptures. They're profitable, of course, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so on. And they're to be diligently searched, as we saw in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. We are to be those who attend upon the ministry of the Word of God, waiting at the gates of wisdom, watching at the posts of our doors, seeking to understand more of God. We are to be diligent in using the opportunities, both by the word read, studied, and listened to as it's preached, to increase in our knowledge of God. But a word of warning with regards to that, and it comes from a fellow I love to, you know, if you ever get to a state where you're thinking, you know, I really need a spiritual pick-me-up, something to make me think more spiritually. Perhaps you've got in a bit of a rut, and one of the ones I will often turn to is this fellow, A.W. Tozer. I don't know if many of you do turn to him. It's very well worth using for that. Don't always agree with him in everything, but boy, I always find them beneficial when I read them. And this is what he says. The modern scientist has lost God amid the wonders of his, that is, God's world. We Christians are in danger of losing God amid the wonders of his word. We have almost forgotten that God is a person and as such can be cultivated as any person can. It is inherent in personality to be able to know other personalities, but full knowledge of one personality by another cannot be achieved in one encounter. It is only after long and loving mental intercourse that the full possibilities of both can be explored. All social intercourse between human beings is a response of personality to personality, grading upward from the most casual brush between man and man to the fullest, most intimate communion of which the human soul is capable. Religion, so far as it is genuine, is in essence the response of created personalities to the creating personality that is God. This is, and he quotes now John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And you see what he's saying there is when you come to the Bible, when you come to the Word, don't come to it just as a textbook. Don't come to it just as a mine from which to plunder your theology. It's good for those things. But it's a letter that reveals the Lord God of heaven. It's God's word to you personally. If you, and I'm not going to make any inquiries here, but if you're in love with someone, they're in love with you, they send you a letter. You read that letter, if I have any knowledge of people, certainly of what happened with me when I fell in love with a certain one, and she's here, and I got letters, I would read and reread those words. The words were still the same. And if I happened to be thousands of miles away and I was reading those words, I could often get to the point where I could just about quote you the letters at the time because I was waiting for the next one to come along. Because in that letter, there was not just words describing things that were going on. Someone was revealing themselves to me. Their heart, their love, their person, who they are. And when we read the Word of God, we read not just bare facts. God is writing to his people. And he is revealing to us himself. And it's in the Word that we come to love him and know him and realize the greatness of his love towards us. And that's what Tozer's saying. He's saying, beware of coming to the Word of God as if it were just a textbook for some subject. Look on it as an interaction with one whom you love and who loved you and who sent his only begotten Son and who gave himself for you and who revealed that one to you. For you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Word of God. So when we come to the Word, we come to it to grow in knowledge till we all come to the unity of the faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as Paul said in Ephesians 4 and 13. And God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So as we come to the Word and look at it in that way, we come to see the glory of God and the grace of God. Along with that, of course, also by frequent and fervent prayer. You remember what we said earlier today about the passage in Proverbs chapter 2 in verses 3 and 5, where it talks about crying after knowledge and finding the knowledge of God. Having that desire which will give God no rest until you come to know Him better and better and better. Such is the way in which we come to know God better. Ian Bounds, he says this, another man who's good for stirring your soul, his theology isn't always what we would wish it to be, but he has many good things to say. He says this: it takes good time for the full flow of God into the Spirit. Short devotions cut the pipe of God's full flow. It takes time in the secret places to get the full revelation of God, that is to get to know Him. Little time and hurry mar the picture. So if you want to know God, spend time in prayer. And that takes time. When a young man is in love, he doesn't mind if his beloved says, "Can we spend an extra hour together today, my darling?" He says, "No, that would be wonderful. In fact, I was hoping for 2 extra hours. Just can't get enough." Why? Because he loves her. She loves him. When a Christian wants to get to know God, you spend time with him. And what's more, if you really want to know him, you won't mind spending time. You won't grudge it and eke it out like someone on a diet, eking out the calories they can have for each meal and saying, "This is all you can have for this one." Say, "Lord, I want to know Thee." And you'll spend time with God in prayer. Your love for Him and your increasing knowledge of Him, increasing your love for Him, will mean that you will want to spend time alone with God. Our devotions are not measured by the clock, but time is of their essence. The ability to wait and stay in the presence of God belongs essentially to our fellowship with God. Hurry everywhere is unseemly and damaging. And it is so to an alarming extent in the great business of communion with God. Short devotions are the bane of deep piety. Calmness, grasp, strength are never the companions of the hurry. Short devotions, despite deplete of spiritual vigor, arrest spiritual progress, sap spiritual foundations, blight the root and the bloom of spiritual life. They are the prolific source of backsliding, the sure indication of superficial piety. They deceive, blight, rot the seed, and impoverish the soul. There's E.M. Bounds again. I said, he really knows how to get to the heart of the matter. Short devotions are a blight to the soul. If you would know God, you must spend time with Him. Just in the same way, if you would know a person, you must spend time with them. If you would know other people, other persons, you must spend time with them. If you want more than a superficial knowledge of God, you must have more than a superficial relationship with Him. You must spend time with Him. Henry Martyn lamented the want of private devotional reading and shortness of prayers through incessant sermon making. He said they had produced much strangeness between God and his soul. As he mourned over it, he then decided to try and do what he could to put it right, and said, "Was much assisted this morning to pray for 2 hours," having written that first part. He said, "Much assisted to pray with God for an extended period." I know you won't always have such time available to you, but you will take and use the time you have, and you will find time when you need it. Just in the same way that if your beloved was to come a-calling, you would find time for them, so you will find time for God if you would wish to know him better. And also to spend time in conversation with those who are wise and who are good. Such as fear the Lord, by conferring together with them you will find advantage in it. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You will grow wiser and wiser as you spend time in the presence of those who likewise know their God. If you wish to grow in the knowledge of God, there are no easy ways. You will come to know him in the Word, and you will spend time in the Word. You will come to know him in prayer, and you will spend time alone in prayer. If the Son of God had to go, either early in the morning or when other work was done, to spend time alone with his Father, how much more need we, if we would know our God, spend time alone with him? Spend time in conversation with those who know him also. The world is perishing for the lack of the knowledge of God. The church is famishing for the want of his presence. The instant cure of most of our religious life would be to enter in the presence of spiritual experience, to become, in the face of the world, those who truly know their God. We're going to look at that, God willing, tomorrow as we consider Daniel and something of his knowledge of God and the effect it had. But this would lift us out of our pitiful narrowness and cause our hearts to be enlarged. This would burn away the impurities from our lives, as the bugs and fungi were burned away by the fire that dwelt in the bush. So said A.W. Tozer. To know God is something, as Christians, we all do. You cannot be a Christian without knowing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But to know more of God, you must take time in the Word, in prayer, and in fellowship with those who know him and love him, if you would advance in the knowledge of God.